Thanks for sharing that, Tiffany. It's good to hear an update from what happened over spring break. If you weren't here last week, we had, six different testimonies from our 13 different trips that went out. So it was awesome to hear a little bit about Peru. Thanks for sharing that, Tiffany. What we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to close the series on the book of Proverbs, which we have been going through throughout the semester. And so tonight is the last installment of Wisdom is Wise and Folly Will Eat Your Lunch. Okay, so actually this Sunday I wasn't able to go to church because I was feeling a little bit sick. And so I listened to a podcast and the preacher said, sin will eat your lunch. I went, yay, yeah, I'm not the only one who says it. So anyways, by the way, Sarah, I'm glad you said it was hot in here because I thought it was just me. No, I was working on that one for a long time. Yeah, that's the sad part. No, I'm just kidding with you. So. Oh me. I bring entertainment with myself, you know, like I make myself laugh, and that's what keeps my life interesting. So we are finishing the series Wisdom is Wise and Folly Will Eat Your Lunch tonight. Basically what this series has been about. Diving into this book that was written for emerging adults like you who are in this season that they're getting ready to be future leaders of Israel. And so the leaders of Israel, the sages of Israel, put this book together to prepare the future leaders of that nation to flourish and to glorify God. And so we get this incredible opportunity to pull up a stool with some of the wisest sages to ever live and listen to their wisdom about what it looks like to flourish in life and honor God. And so that's what we've been doing. Our topic for tonight is a topic that, I'll just be really honest, that the mode of operation for our culture on this topic is folly. Not only that, the culture works overtime trying to get you to be in folly as well when it comes to this topic. So tonight's topic is one that is extremely countercultural and what the Bible says is wise, and the culture tries to take you another way. Now, if you go towards folly on this topic, it will cause you intense amounts of stress. If you get married, it will sabotage your marriage. It'll cause lots of stress and fighting in your marriage, and basically, it will eat your lunch. Yeah, I just saw great job, Lauren. It is money. Money. Our topic for tonight is money. So, what we want to look at is what it looks like to be wise and honor God with money. Now, here's the tricky thing about money. The tricky thing is this. If you choose to walk in folly when it comes to money, here's what will happen to you tomorrow. Absolutely nothing. See, when it comes to money, if you choose folly, you can break every financial principle the Bible teaches. You can totally ignore all of what wisdom has to say about money. And tomorrow, you'll wake up and have a wonderful day. See, because the issue is, with money, you don't face the ramifications right away. It isn't like, you know, say you go out and have a really spicy meal and you come home with a stomachache and you're like, yeah, that was folly putting that extra pepper on, right? Or it isn't like you go out and you buy shoes on a credit card that you really can't afford, and when you put on your shoe, your foot swells or something, right? Like, that's not the way it works. See, with wisdom, if you guys remember back to the very beginning, wisdom says this, that all of life is connected, and that what you do today will impact tomorrow. And so wisdom says that if you enter into folly here, that it may be a long time, but eventually that folly will eat your lunch. See, here's the thing. Your destination is not determined by your intention, but your destination is determined by the little choices that you make every day that lead you in a direction, and then you come to your destination. So let me say this. There are lots of people who never expected to end up in financial ruin. But they made decisions. So their intention was to stay out of that, but their decisions led them towards financial ruin. And here's what happened. They ended up in financial ruin. But they're like, but I never intended to be here. Guess what? Your intentions don't matter. What you decide matters. Okay, I've been at UVA for 12 years. Let me tell you one-on-one that I've never had. I've never had this one-on-one. Hey, Pete, I'd really like to meet up at the PAV because I really have some sin I'd like to confess. And I've had that. But what I haven't had is when they say, I have some sin I'd like to confess, and then like get together and like, oh man, I just don't really know how to tell you this. Oh man, Lord, give me courage. I'm greedy. I've never had somebody sit down and say, you know what, Pete, I'm greedy. Can you help me with my sin of greed? Now, I've had scores of people sit down with me and say, Pete, I struggle with lust, right? And they'll talk about the details of how they struggle with lust, and we'll start to strategize. They'll talk about how they have accountability partners, of people who can ask them questions about, about their sexuality and how their battle with lust goes. And here's what I think. I wonder if that same accountability partner could ask them questions about their finances. That the same person that can ask them about what explicit material they've been tempted to look at, how they're handling their sexuality, if that same person could ask them, so what are your spending habits? So what are your saving habits? What are your giving habits? How are you glorifying God with your finances? Isn't it interesting to live in a culture that's more comfortable talking about sex than money? But Jesus says this. He says, be on guard against every kind of greed. He says this, that the propensity of your heart and my heart is towards greed. So we have to be on guard. We have to like set fences out. We have to be vigilant. We have to have accountability partners. We got to do whatever we can do to stay out of greed. And yet, so we don't talk. So here's what I'd ask. I think our assumption as we head into this message is this, that we should all assume that we have a place we need to grow when it comes to money. Because Jesus said to be on guard. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a few principles from Proverbs and of what it looks like for somebody to be wise with money and to honor God. Okay, so there's really one overarching objective when it comes to money, and that is to honor God. We want to honor God with all of our finances, whatever He's entrusted us with. So there are two principles we're going to talk about tonight. If you will, turn into your Bibles to Proverbs, and we're going to start in chapter 12 tonight, and I will have the Proverbs up here. But let me give you the first principle we're going to talk about tonight. It's actually one that is very, very relevant in our culture. And so go ahead and put the first proverb up. Coming. And there we are. Oh, hey, there we are. Okay. So here's the principle, living within your means. Isn't that radical? Wise people, people who honor God and people who flourish in wisdom, the sage says, you must live within your means. If you don't, you will not flourish and you will not be able to honor God with your finances. So here says this, better to be a nobody and yet have a servant or an employee than pretend to be somebody and have no food. I love that proverb. In other words, it's better to look like you don't have much and be very conservative and yet have some wealth than to look like you have lots of wealth and have an empty cupboard. Whenever I was reading this proverb, thinking about it, I was reminded of a commercial that I saw probably about 5 or 6 years ago. And so we found it on YouTube. I was able to find it. And so I want to show it to you. Josh.
I'm Samuel Johnson. I've got a great family. I've got a four-bedroom house and a great community. Like my car? It's new. I mean, belong to the local golf club. And how do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can barely pay my finance charges.
Okay, there we go. We can stop the lending tree stuff. Okay, so how do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. And for some of us, that's the house we grew up in. I'm familiar with that house. I'm not here to throw any house under the proverbial bus, but we've seen, if you grew up in that house, you've seen the folly. Proverbs says this, that some people will try to use materialism and money to build their identity. And so what they're going to do, their life is about trying to build an image and an identity around material things. And so they care what neighborhood they live in, what house they live in, because of what people will think. So they want a certain countertop because people will say, wow, you have that countertop? They want to drive a certain type of car because people will respect them because, wow, did you see what kind of car he drives? They want to wear certain brands of clothing with certain animals and stuff, you know, in certain places. And because people will say, wow, look what brand he wears. And their life is about creating this image. And the Bible says that oftentimes these people project an image they just cannot sustain. And they end up broke. Now, on the other side of things, there are people that the sages would call wise. And these wise people are very different. They don't care what people think about where they live. They don't care what people think about their car. They don't care what people think about what they wear. Their identity is in a very, very, very different place. They've already pronounced their neighbor the winners a long time ago. Like, you know, like, trying to outdo each other. Hey, just turn to your neighbor and say, you win. You know, like, we need to all say that. You win. You can do that. Like, seriously. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Because here's the thing. Like, you win. You're better. You know, you know, like, here's the thing. They have given up that race of trying to outdo other people. They've given up the race about trying to create an identity from material things a long time ago. Instead, they have their identity somewhere else. And it says that they are wise. So here's a question I have for you. Do you use materialism to build an identity and an image? If you do, the Proverbs say, the sage would tell you, it will cost you a lot and you probably won't live in your means. But if you don't, then you're well on your way to living within your means and being wise. So let's look at the next proverb that deals with the second issue of why we don't live within our means. And it's this. He who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. The second reason why we often don't live within our means is because we love pleasure. See, wine and oil in that day were like symbols of the good life, the life of ease and luxury, the life of, I don't know, Starbucks. I don't know. And that's not a knock on Starbucks if you guys listen. The point is, though, this person has never learned how to tell themselves no. Their life is driven by their pursuit of pleasure. And if they want whatever it is, they will find a way to get it. If they want to go, they don't care if they can really afford it or not. They will go. And it says that they will never flourish financially, because they have never learned how to say no to themselves. Now, we'll go ahead and go to the next proverb. Proverbs 21:20 says this. There should be one more. Is that it? I'll read the next one. 21:20 says this. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. The house of the wise has stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all he has. Why? Does the wise have stores of choice food and oil? Here's the secret. You guys ready for the secret? They spend less than they make. I know it's radical. They spend less than they make. They meticulously save. They live on a budget. And because of that, they flourish. But it says that the foolish devour all they have. So as soon as something comes their way, they figure out how they can, you know, upgrade their cell phone. They figure out how they can, you know, get more songs off iTunes. They go out to eat. They, whatever the case may be, and their money is their bank account's more like an airport terminal. You know what I'm saying? It comes in and it goes out. It's just and it says that they never flourish. So let me ask you a question. Have you learned how to say no to yourself? Have you learned self-discipline? You know, the Bible says that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Have you learned how to exercise self-control in your pursuit of pleasure? Do you ever tell yourself no? And if you have learned that, then you'll be well on your way to flourishing financially. If you haven't, Then it says, folly will eat your lunch. All right, so then one more about living with debt. And it's this one. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, I know, speaking to college students, that there are many of you here who the only way you go to school was to be on school loans. And let me just say this. If that is you, no condemnation. That is not the type of debt that the sages are talking about. They didn't even have school loans in that day, you know what I'm saying? So this is very, very different. In fact, sometimes school loans can actually be an investment because it will actually help your economic situation in the long term, so that school loan, it will actually pay off, okay? So I'm not talking about school loans. What I'm talking about and what the sage is talking about is talking about people who, what I would call, it's lifestyle debt. People who go in debt on their credit card, for example, which is rampant. I mean, many of us grew up in homes where credit card debt was very, very common. And they use them to buy new clothes, to go out to eat, to go to the movies, to get the new gadget, whatever the case may be. They go into debt for those things. They also are people who get huge car loans, who take out furniture loans when they buy new furniture, and everything is on debt. And the Bible says this, that person is actually servant to their lender. So not only is debt not wise, in other words, you know, if you have $4,000 of credit card debt, it will take you, if you just make the minimum payment, $14,000 to pay it off. If you just make the minimum payment. And I'm sure there's people in here who have $4,000 credit card debt. This is not to continue. This is to motivate us. You guys are young, and you can live most of your life debt-free if you learn now. And so the point being is this. That Chili's meal that was $15 will actually cost you $45 if you put it on credit. And that meal will be way gone, you know what I'm saying, by the time you pay it. So the point being is that when you, not only is it not financially wise, but it actually says you become a servant to the lender. You lose your freedom. So here's what happens. You now have two employees that you work for. You work for the company you work for, and then you work for MasterCard. Pretty well named, right? MasterCard, right? So you have another master. It's like, I owe, so off to work I go, right? You know, it's like, you have to get up in the morning, go to work, because you owe MasterCard, you owe the, you know, Chrysler, or I don't know, whatever, probably not Chrysler, but you know what I'm talking about. It's like, I don't know if they even exist anymore, but anyway, you owe all these people. So you have to work, and your money is spent before you ever get it. And what that does is it actually causes you to lose your freedom. Let me give you some examples. Maybe you're at church and a missionary from Egypt comes, or one of your fellow Chi Alphans is going on the mission field and they want you to support them, and you would love to. Your heart's like, oh, I'm so with you. And then you go and you look at your budget and you realize you are in so much debt, there is no way that you could give. You have lost your freedom to be generous. Maybe, ladies, you get married and you have this thriving career, and then you find out you're pregnant, and you sense deep down in your heart you would love to stay at home with your kids. But you look at the budget, and you realize, oh no, I can't stay at home with my kids. We've got to have my salary. What happened? You just lost your freedom. Or maybe you're at church one day, and you go up to the altar, and what you dread actually happens. God changes your career at the altar and tells you to quit your job to do something else that will make a whole lot less money, but that He wants to use you for His glory doing something else. Now, I'm familiar with that moment. And that altar call cost me about 50% of my salary. Okay, so here's the deal. Maybe if I was normal whenever I was a CPA, here's what I would have done. I would have gone to the west side of St. Louis and signed a lease on a suite condo, because that's where all the cool people were. You know what I'm talking about? And then I would have gone out and bought my brand new car, because I just signed my offer, and I got to show everybody what the offer's like. You know what I'm talking about? And then I would have gone out and I'd have bought a couple really nice looking suits. And then I'd go out and eat fine dinners and go on nice vacations. And if I would have done that, I would have not been able to go into campus ministry because I would have had another master. I would not have been able to follow Jesus into campus ministry. You know what we did instead? We lived in South County, in the not as desirable area, in a cheaper condo. And I drove one of the oldest cars in the firm. I had one of those bench seats and real skinny steering wheels, you know? It's like, it felt like a caddy, but it wasn't. You know what I'm talking about? It's like it was just this great big boat of a car. Like, you could hit that thing, it wouldn't hurt it. But I drove that, and I worked right next to Busch Stadium, working in the high-rise, wearing a suit, carrying a briefcase, parking it by all the Beamers, you know, hey, you know, look at me. And you know what else I did? When Amy and I would go out, we were known to go out to the food court of the mall. Bourbon chicken, we could split it in $10. You know, like, we ate for $10. My point is this. If you will live on a budget, you will be free to answer whatever God would have you to do. The borrower is servant to the lender. When Amy and I got married, we made a commitment that we would live debt-free. Like I said, we took about a 50% pay cut when we went into ministry. And I remember we would go to the grocery store with a calculator. Like, okay, how many pounds of apples is this? You know, like, okay. And we added up because we only had so much money we could spend. But I can tell you, we are in our 15th time around the sun. And God has been very good to us. And the only debt we've ever had in our marriage is our house. And many of you will make good money coming right out of college. And we were living, I mean, anyways, God's been good to us. But the point is, it is possible to live debt-free if you make a decision to live on a budget. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a resource online. It's not up there yet. This week, about how to make a budget. Okay? Fourth years, if you're going to Springboard, we're going to talk about that this Wednesday. But the point is, I want everyone, here's what you need to do. You need to give every dollar a name and make it obey. Okay? When you get it, you give it a name. You are savings and you will obey. You know? You are going out to eat, buddy. We're going to Chipotle, you know? Like, I'm getting extra fajita stuff on that burrito. You know, the point is, like, you give it a name when you get it, and you make it obey. And if you do that, you will be free. You will be free. You know, if you don't have enough money to pay cash for it, maybe it's God telling you that He doesn't want you to have it. Maybe. If you do that now, even if you already got debt, if you do that now, trust me, you will flourish financially and you will be able to honor God with your finances. Okay? All right, so that's number one. Number two, the number two habit of somebody who is wise, who honors God with their finances and flourishes financially is this. They live generously. They live generously. Here's what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, 10 says. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Let me just say this. People who honor God with their wealth, the first thing they do is they give. The first financial decision a wise person makes is to give back to God. It says the first fruits. It doesn't say go out and spend all that you have and whatever you have left over, then give a little bit of that to God. No, it says honor God with your first fruits. The first financial decision a wise person makes is to give. Here's the thing. As we read through Scripture, we see that the starting point of a generous life is to give 10%. Of what you make, a tithe. And I say that's a starting point because the New Testament, frankly, doesn't teach a 10% tithe. It teaches generosity. And so if you live a life of generosity, you will go well beyond 10%. Okay? That will be the starting point that trains your heart towards generosity. So it doesn't mean, oh, I don't have time. No, the point is that's just the beginning of a life of generosity. And so what we see is this. When we give, there are a couple things that happen. Number one is this. When you give, it says you honor the Lord. How do you honor the Lord? You honor the Lord by giving thanks to Him through that gift and by worshiping Him through that gift. You know, oftentimes we end our worship and then we take the offering in Chi Alpha, don't we? No. We conclude musical worship and then we extend our worship through taking a financial offering. Why? Because we are giving the very substance of our heart and we are saying, God, You are my source. That's what the first fruits was all about. First fruits was all about this. The crop is coming in again. God is providing again. Let's go. Let's take it to the temple. We got to thank God. We got to give Him glory for His provision. One more year. He did it again. You know, it's like, and so what happens is when we give to God financially, we're saying, God, You are our source. This is a gift from Your hand. And so I thank You and I honor You. I worship You through this tithe, through this offering. That is what happens when we give. Now, as a Chi Alpha missionary, I get, the way we make our salaries is, you know, UVA doesn't cut me a check. I'd love for them to, but they don't. So what we do is we have supporters that give us, you know, $25 a month to $250 a month. I mean, and everywhere in between. And so what happens is they give every month, and at the end of the month, I get a statement of everybody who gave. And so once a month, I get to look and be like, wow, He did it again. God did it again. He's meeting our needs again. And so Amy and I, we have this tradition in our family. We don't do this every month, but we do it many months. We print off our statement, and at our dining room table, you know what we do? We give a different page to each kid, and Amy and I, we have it, and we say, okay, guys, it's time to do a wave offering. And so we take our statement and we wave it before the Lord at the table. We say, Lord, You did it again. You did it again. You provided. You are our source. We thank You, God. You are a faithful provider. We are dependent on. Thank You, Lord. It's called a wave offering. They did it in the Bible. Read the Bible. It's in there, you know. Except they would take their grain. He did it again. You know. I've told this story a few times, and I had an alum email me. He said, hey, I just got my first paycheck, and I waved it before the Lord, you know? I'm like, I'm starting a wave-olution. That's what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about? A wave-olution of gratitude and thanksgiving and worship to the Lord. And so when we give, what we are doing is we are saying, God, You are my source. Now, some of you are like, hey, wait a second. I worked really hard. I studied hard. Everybody was going out on Friday night, and I didn't. I studied hard. I earned this. Let me ask you a question. Where'd you get your brain? Where did you get your able body? How'd you get your DNA? I don't really want to know, but like, where? Like, did you have control over your DNA? Did you have control over the fact that you were born into a family that could send you to a world-class institution? All of those questions are ultimate levelers because all of our answers are no and God. You have whatever gift you have because you were born with it from God. God is your source. And when we recognize that, we become very generous because we understand that all that we have is from Him. And then it says this, your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. In other words, this: when God sees somebody who's generous, He blesses them many, many times. Now, this doesn't mean everybody who's generous is going to be rich. This is the way it generally works. It says this, that when God sees somebody generous, He often blesses them. Why? Because He knows if I bless them, I will bless my kingdom and I will bless many people through them. They will be a conduit of my blessing. Let me hit one more proverb and we'll start to wrap it up. It says this, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. There is little that is more refreshing to your walk with God than being selfless in your giving. The joy that you get to bless a fellow brother or sister or somebody in need, as Tiffany was talking about, how they got to bless his family. Was there not great joy in that? Is there not great joy when you get to support a missionary who goes to an unreached people group to proclaim the glories of Jesus in a place that's never heard it? Is there not great joy in living a life of generosity? Not only that, you will be refreshed by prospering relationally. God will, you'll be healthy spiritually. You will experience God in different ways because He's using you in these ways. You will be blessed financially. You will be blessed emotionally because of the joy of giving. One of my deep desires is that we would graduate students who are profoundly generous. Here's something I've noticed over the years, that those students who are generous in college are generous after college. Because here's the thing, generosity is not a circumstantial issue, it's a heart issue. So if you think when you start making big bucks, all of a sudden you become generous, you're wrong, because you don't just all of a sudden get transformed when you walk the lawn. The Holy Spirit doesn't just download a generous heart in that moment. That'd be great. That's not the way it works. But what happens is, even when you don't have much, and Jesus commends the woman who gives two little mites, when you don't have much, you begin to practice generosity. God forms your heart by His Spirit to be a generous person. So then when you have more, you continue in that direction. Here's my point. My goal for you to become generous now is not so our offerings go up in Chi Alpha. Is that great? Sure. We have to have funds to do what we do, and God's always provided. But my point is this. I am concerned about where you're going to be in 10 years, in 20 years, and in 30 years. And my hope is that some of you guys and gals will give millions of dollars to the kingdom. I believe it will happen. But it will start now, of us getting generous hearts and saying, I will honor God. I will live below my means. And I will practice generosity. Now, so let me just encourage you this. If you've never started tithing, can I just encourage you to start tithing now? 10% of whatever comes your way, just say, it's going to the kingdom of God. I'm going to give it to the fellowship. I'm going to support missionaries. I just start tithing now, and it will set you in a trajectory. Now, let me just close with saying this. The gospel makes us generous. Okay? This isn't law. The gospel makes us generous. And let me talk real quickly about how the gospel changes things. Number one is the gospel frees us from using materialism and money for our identity. So now, as a person of the gospel, your identity is firmly rooted in Jesus. And so guess what? You don't have to worry about what brand of car you drive. You do not have to worry about what clothes you wear. You do not have to worry about what cul-de-sac you live on. It doesn't matter. Your identity's not in that. If you happen to drive a nice car or live in a nice cul-de-sac, great. It doesn't matter to you. It just, that's not the reason for it. You are free from materialism because your identity is in Christ. You are a child of God, and the inheritance you have with the King of all kings is way more than any car you could ever drive. Right? Okay, I got one amen. All right, there we go. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. It's true. You are set free by the gospel. And then secondly, this. Here's what happens. When you start following Jesus, says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, that Jesus, who was rich, speaking of His position in heaven, became poor so that you and I might become rich. What it's saying, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, says this, that there was never anybody who lived a more generous life than Jesus. He gave it all. And here's what happens when you start following Jesus. In fact, let me say this. What we're getting ready to celebrate this week in Holy Week, you know what we're celebrating? The generosity of God. God so loved that He gave. What we are celebrating is a God whose character and nature is generous. And we are benefactors of that generosity, that Jesus came and gave it all so that we might become rich, so that we might have true wealth, as Tiffany talked about, so that we might have true life. And here's what happens. When you start following Jesus, the Holy Spirit invades your life and my life. Worship team can come forward. The Holy Spirit invades your life and my life. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? You know what the Holy Spirit does when He invades your life? He starts making you look a lot like who? Who? Jesus. You know what that means? He will start making you generous. So the longer you walk with Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit transforms you, the more you will look like your Father, who is a God of generosity. The more you'll look like your Lord, who gave it all. And you, my friend, my brothers and sisters, will become generous. Isn't that good news? We don't have to try to work this up. We just follow Jesus, and the Spirit makes us generous. He sets us free from the rat race of materialism, and we can then honor God with our money, causing us to flourish and God to be glorified. Will you stand? Jesus says, be on guard against every kind of greed. In other words, you better be careful, because it's easy to walk in folly when it comes to this topic. As we close tonight, we're going to sing a song. It talks about how can I keep from singing Your name, shouting Your praise. How can I keep from following? How can I keep from declaring Your glory, Your nature? Here's the facts. That as we follow Him and we declare His worship, it's not just with our mouths. It's with all that we are. As Martin Luther said, that true conversion is of head, heart, and purse. Because our hearts and our wallets are connected. Let's worship the Lord.